Amen. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 14. Paul writing unto Timothy says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Wow. There's some things that we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to behave in the house of God. Praise God. Which is the church of the living God. The pillar. The church is the pillar. And the church is the ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We could say spirit, not manifest in the flesh, but we could say God, because we know that those are interchangeable. God is a spirit, and so we have spirit. So we can say spirit was manifest in the flesh, right? Spirit was manifest in the flesh. And then we can take that and we can say that the Spirit was justified in or by the Spirit. God was seen of angels, was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Praise God. I just tell you right now, I'm excited. Number one, I always get excited preaching about the Godhead, because that is the revelation that the Lord said, "I'm going to build my church upon it." And in establishing that, he said, and the churches that are established and built upon that revelation, that got the revelation and that live by that revelation, he said, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. I have that promise. That if I have that revelation, if I'm preaching truth, gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Praise God. And anyways, today as I was studying, I got caught up on a rabbit trail. I know you'd never believe that, but I did. I got caught up on a rabbit trail, and the more I looked into it, the more I found. And then, voila, I had a great revelation. And so I contacted a man that I have great confidence in. I contacted Brother Riggin, and I said, "Have you ever paid attention and noticed this?" And he said, "No, I haven't." And so I told him about it, and he was just like, well, I won't say what he said, but he agreed with me. That's the gist of it. But I'm going to preach it tonight, and got caught up in that and didn't get an opportunity to build a PowerPoint. And so anyways, here in just a minute, I'm going to divvy out scriptures, and you can be ready for them, and then we will go from there. Amen. So we are at Understanding the Godhead, Part 5, The Great Mystery. Amen. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a mighty God you are. You're great. You're wonderful, powerful. We bless your name and exalt you. We give you glory. We give you honor today for all things. You are worthy. You are worthy. You're worthy today. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. You just hold it down there. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. All right, Brother Greg, we're going green and white. You can give one of those to Marcus, and you guys can just pass that one down. There, we'll have to put this in order so we can go. If you want to, you can be seated. If you want to write these down, now be the time to write them down. We're going to move quickly, and I would rather that you were paying attention and being a part of it than writing at that moment. But Brother Gavin, Matthew 1, 21 through 23. And you just want to have that ready. If you need to write it down, that's fine. Brother Hunter, Isaiah 43 and 11. Brother Daniel, Isaiah 45 and 21. Brother Marcus, Hosea 13 and 4. Brother Michael, you want to read? Okay, you're going to get John 5 and 43. Brother Micah, John 14, 26. And we're, oh, we got Brother Garrett in there. Wow. Where'd you come from? You're like Jesus walked in the wall, just appeared. I'm glad to see you tonight. Where was I at? Who was the last one? What was that? All right, Brother Garrett. John 1 and 10. All right, let's go back to Brother Gavin. Colossians 1, 16. Brother Hunter, you're going to go 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Brother Daniel, Romans 1 and 20. Brother Garrett, Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. Brother Marcus, Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Brother Michael, John 4, 24. Brother Micah, John 1 and 1, and then verse 14. And we'll be done. All right. You guys got it all? All right. Good deal. All right. Here we go. That's just how we do it at Tuesday night. Tuesday night, I know what I'm teaching and stuff. I got all the verses and stuff. We divvy out all the verses, and then we just go and they just read for me. All right. We have been studying to be able to understand the Godhead. And we have launched, for the past 4 weeks, we have launched out of Matthew 16, 13, Jesus coming unto Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Well, some say that thou art Elias, some say Jeremiah, and others say thou art John the Baptist." And he said, "But whom do you say that I am?" So in other words, I don't want to know what everybody else says. I want to know what you say. I want to know what you believe. And Peter piped up and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him. And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And upon this rock, upon this revelation, he said, "I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So God's church is built upon the revelation of the mighty God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he said that when you've got that revelation and you're built upon that, then the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We know that he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever that he would loose in upon earth would be loosed in heaven. Literal translation does not mean that Peter got the authority to pick and choose what he wanted to do, but rather that he had to understand what was loosed in heaven. And so the literal translation would be that Peter, upon this rock, he said, "I'm going to give thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you loose on earth as being loosed in the heavens, and binding things on earth as they are bound in the heavens." So in other words, you've got to find the mind of the Spirit. You've got to find out what's going on so that you can take action from there. And so the church was built upon this revelation. And one of the great scriptures concerning the oneness of God is our text tonight in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And we have alluded to it many, many times, but we really haven't went and visited it. And so tonight I am going to start the process of visiting it. I will not finish. And the reason I'm so confident in not finishing is because I didn't finish my notes. So I promise you, I'm not going to finish tonight. Praise God. But I began to look at some things. I began to study some things. Jesus said, part of Scripture, he professed and he said that he that would hear the word of God and be obedient, that he would liken him unto a man that built his house upon the a rock. And the storms came, the winds blew, the rains fell, and that the house that was upon the rock, it stayed. And so the principle of it is, if you're built upon the right foundation, then when the winds come, and when the storms come, and the winds blow, and the rain falls, you will be able to stand. And that is very significant. At the same time, we understand the principle that if I want to destroy an individual's faith, then I have to destroy their foundation. And that if I can dismiss their foundation, then the old verbiage is they don't have a leg to stand on. And they begin to crumble rather quickly. And so I've known some things, and so I began to dig into those things today. And as I began to read through these things, I read article after article after article, and I was absolutely amazed at some of the things that were stated on there. And you know, Wikipedia, I'm not going to say that Wikipedia is the final authority, but Wikipedia prides themselves in gathering all the information possible, and as more information is given, they implement that into the article. And I was amazed at what Wikipedia was stating about some of this. And then as I looked at some other high-profile sites and such like that, I was double amazed by it all. And I was like, man, I said, this is too good to be true. And so I wrote down this as a starting point. And I put down here, I confess that in trying to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, I have become rather confused, because in everything that I have read, and it is quite extensive, I am asked to, and I give a list here. Number one, I am asked to believe that Jesus said there are three persons in one God, and that these three persons are equal to the other. Jesus also gave us the names of these three persons. I'm not making this up. I copied it word for word. Jesus also gave us the names of the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I sit back in my chair and I begin to think about where I have missed some things. And as I pondered this, I thought to myself, where did Jesus say in Scripture that there were three persons? We've already studied this out, and the only time that persons is even referred to or inferred, given unto God, is in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. But it does not say that there were three persons, and nowhere do I find that Jesus said there were three persons, and in all reality, I don't find where Jesus said that their names were Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So I am confused, because I am asked to believe that Jesus said there are three persons in one God, and that each of these persons are equal to the other. And Jesus also gave us the name of the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus never one time said any such thing according to Scripture. Jesus never referred to God as three persons, which reflects the three intellects, three emotions, and three beings. He never hinted at the Father being a person or the Holy Spirit being a person, but rather he emphatically declared that God is a spirit. spirit, not a person, John 4:24. And he let us know that he was referring to the Father or the Spirit. And then I just want to call to your attention and that you would remember that it wasn't until 1227 AD, like 2023, but this is 1227. 1227 AD, that Stephen Langton began to separate the sentence structure in the Bible into chapters and into verses. And it wasn't until later in the 1300s that it was actually printed in a Bible for the ease of finding certain scriptures. And so the subject that we find, which is known as verse 23, in that the Father is the object of worship, is a continuation flowing into verse number 24, which was not verse number 24. It was a complete consensus of the idea. In that he was speaking concerning the Father, and he said, God is, and the translation of Young says, that Spirit. God is that Spirit. He's speaking of the Father, and he says, God is that Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Here is a fact that Jesus stated that the Father was greater than he was in John 14:28. And he never mentioned anything about being equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. But he stated the Father is greater than I. We are not confused by that, because we understand that when we begin to put the word God in there, amen, or the word Father, we immediately think Spirit. And when we say or speak anything concerning Jesus, the Son, then we recognize it is flesh. And so what Jesus was stating is that the Spirit is greater than the flesh. Praise God. And then finally, there is a fact, and that is that Jesus never gave the names Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but rather he gave something almost completely contrary or towards the opposite. Matthew chapter number 1, verses 21 to 23. Read.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
All right, so it is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was going to be the name of the child. But he stated here, and he said, y'all shall call his name Jesus. Now, we don't let that confuse us, because Emmanuel was the Hebrew, and Jesus is going to be the Greek, or actually Jesus is the English, and there's another word for the Greek, because the Old Testament was first translated in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and then we finally get it years and years, centuries later in the English. Alright? And so, he simply stated, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, this child is going to save his people from their sin. But we got a problem with that. We got a problem with that, because the Old Testament declares something as well. Isaiah 43:11. Read.
I am the Lord.
I am the Lord.
And beside me there is no Savior.
And beside me there is no Savior. But yet this child that is being born is going to save his people from their sins. But what does Isaiah 45:21 say?
Tell ye and bring them near.
Uh-huh.
Yea, let them take counsel
let
together.
Let them take counsel together.
Who hath declared this from the ancient time, who have told it from that time,
Have not I the Lord?
The Lord.
Yeah.
And there is no God else beside me.
And there is no God else beside me.
A just God.
A just God.
And a Savior.
And a Savior.
There is none beside me.
There is none beside me. But this child is going to come save his people from their sin. What did Hosea chapter number 13 and verse number 4 say?
Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt.
I am the Lord thy God
from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me.
You don't even need to know any other God beside me. Amen. He's not saying that there are other gods that you don't need to become familiar with. He said that you don't need to go out and seek things to become a God unto you. He said, I am sufficient. All of your needs are going to be met in me. And he said, there is no God beside me or but me. And then read, he says,
for there is no Savior
there
beside me.
There is no Savior beside me. Three times in the Old Testament, the Lord declares, I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. But the angel from heaven... The angel that was in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, a man that had stood in the heavens somewhere, and the Bible declares, was not God, was seen of angels, that one of those angels came down and told Mary, you're going to be with child. That angel that had looked upon God, and the God that has said, there is no Savior beside me, that angel came down and said, Mary, you're going to have a boy, and you're going to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How can you tell me that, Mr. Angel? Amen, because there's only one Savior. I'm going to tell you how that's going to happen. The Savior, God himself, is going to robe himself in flesh, and he's going to come down, and he's going to dwell among you, and he shall save his people from their sins. He came unto the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Praise God. Amen. So we know that there is something spectacular about this son, because this son isn't going to be just another individual that's going to walk down the streets kicking a can, but this son is going to come to redeem. That's part of salvation. Amen. Because he's saving them. He's going to come redeem them from their sins. He's special. And the angel said, and his name is not going to be called son. His name is going to be called Jesus. Just it's going to be to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. And so what the angel is saying is, I'm going to reach back here in the Old Testament, and I'm going to pull this way, and I'm going to reach into the future, and I'm going to pull prophecy together, and I'm going to connect prophecy together, and he's going to come, and he is going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 and 6. He's going to be the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. There's not three persons in the Old Testament. Amen. There's only one God, and that one God is a spirit, and that one God is going to come, and he's going to dwell among you, and he's going to save his people from their sins, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Amen. Just like the prophecy of Isaiah said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. When Mary looked at that Christ child, and she knew who he was, and she said, and Joseph said, his name is Jesus. There was a twinkle in their eyes. They knew it was God manifest in the flesh, prophesied by the angels, moved upon by the Holy Ghost. For that which is begotten in thee is of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So don't be calling him son. That's not his name. I know there's times to say, hey, son, come here. But when he gets in school, the teacher's not going to say, son, and he's going to reply here. She would say, Jesus. And he would say, here, because that's his name. His name's not son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why didn't the angel get that right? Thou shalt call his name son. No, he said, call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Praise God. It don't stop there. It don't stop there. Amen. Let's look in John chapter number 5 and verse number 43. And let's see what Jesus stated in John 5 and 43.
I'm come in my Father's name.
He said, I am come in my Father. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Jesus. And he said, I am come in whose name?
My Father's name.
He come in his Father's name. Read.
And you receive me not.
Uh-huh.
If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive.
Yeah. And all because I have a name, you're not receiving me. But if another would come in somebody else's name to him, you would receive him. But Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. What must be the name of the Father?
Jesus.
Jesus didn't tell, amen, everybody the names of the persons being the Son and the Father. He named the Son as Jesus, and he named the Father as Jesus. But he didn't stop there and cut it short. He went on into John 14 and 26. And what did he say in John 14 and 26?
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost.
Jesus is speaking here, and he says the Holy Ghost.
Whom the Father.
Whom Jesus.
Will send in my name. He shall teach you.
He shall teach you all things.
And bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you.
So Jesus said that, amen, the angel said the Son's name is going to be Jesus. Amen. And Mary called his name Jesus. And Joseph called his name Jesus. And everybody around called his name Jesus. And Jesus said the name of the Father is Jesus. And he said, but the Holy Ghost, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. If his name is Jesus and he said the Holy Ghost is coming his name, then the Holy Ghost's name is Jesus. We don't have three persons. We don't have three gods. We don't have three entities. We got three roles. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And he never declared that these three were three persons. And he never declared that their names were Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But I'm just supposed to believe that. I'm just supposed to believe that. Also, I am to accept that, and I quote, no Trinitarian doctrine is explicitly taught in the Old Testament. Sophisticated Trinitarians grant this, holding that the doctrine was revealed by God only later in the New Testament, end quote. So by their own teachings, they say that there's no Trinitarian doctrine, really, in Old Testament scripture. That they have to really stretch to make it. Now, this is not what I said. This is what they said. It is acknowledged that the Father created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 and 1 and John 1 and 3. But I've got a problem. And the problem of the matter is that I have scripture, contrary to what they profess to not have. I have scripture. And I have scripture that declares that Jesus is the creator of all things. John chapter number 1 And verse number 10, read.
He was in the world.
He was in the world.
And the world was made by him.
And the world was made by him.
And the world knew him not.
And the world knew him not. He was speaking concerning Christ. He said he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 16. We're talking about the Christ.
For by him were all things created.
By Jesus Christ were all things created. Because we don't take one verse and make a doctrine out of it. Right. Because before 1227 AD, there were no verses.
Come on now.
We have a letter. How many of you write letters and you put your letters in verses? No, it's just a fluid, continual thought. That's the way that Paul wrote, in a fluid, continual thought. But so that I can tell you Colossians 1 and 16, you know exactly where to go to find that instead of trying to dig through his complete letter to find exactly what I'm talking about. Colossians 1 and 16, the fluid thought is concerning Christ. And he said, by him, by Christ, were all things created. Read.
That are in heaven.
Oh, Jesus created everything in heaven.
And that are in earth.
Jesus created everything in earth.
Visible and invisible.
He created the visible and the invisible. Jesus did.
Whether they be thrones.
He created the thrones.
Or dominions.
He created dominions.
Or principalities.
Jesus created principalities.
Or powers.
Jesus created powers.
All things created.
Some
by
things. A few things. Just the things here on earth. Just the things here in this galaxy. He said Jesus created all things. And read.
And for him.
He created all things. By him all things were created. And they were created for him. My friend, that gets extremely powerful. You cannot relate this back when you got a revelation. You cannot relate this back to some first person in the Godhead called the Father. Because when I find Jesus Christ and that he pushed himself away on the shore there. And he got into a boat. And he sat there because the people thronged him. And he began to teach the multitude. In other words, at one time there were 5,000 plus men or plus women and children. 4,000 men plus women and children. There is a multitude. And he gets in the boat. And he pushes away from the shore. He didn't have a PA system. Amen. So that everybody could hear him. He just began to talk. And how did the multitudes hear him? How did the multitudes understand him? How did the multitudes that were sitting back on the back row be able to hear a man that was out in the sea? I'll tell you how. Number one, he created the waters. And when he created the waters, those are the things that are seen. Number two, he created sound waves. And those are the things that are not seen. And the water is able to carry sound a great distance. Number three, he created a natural amphitheater right there in that very area because he saw, amen, throughout all of time. And he says, right here, I'm going to have a congregation. And I need that congregation to understand and to hear every word that I've got. And so I'm going to take my finger and round out an amphitheater. And I'm going to put it at the water. And the sound waves are going to carry. And everybody from the front to the back are going to be able to hear everything that I've got to say. He is God alone. He doesn't need a first person. He doesn't need a third person. He doesn't need somebody co-equal. He's God alone, all by himself. All things were created by him and for him. Woo! In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void and full of darkness. But in his immaculate wisdom and knowledge, he could already see through thousands of years into a period of time that would be known as like AD 32. And he just kind of shook his head. I can see this place full of people wanting to hear what I've got to say. The Bible said he was the lamb slain from the foundation. When he put the blueprint together. When he put the plan together, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Which means the Logos. Which means the plan. Which is just interpreted to be the blueprint. In the beginning was the blueprint. The blueprint was with God. And the blueprint was God. He didn't send Jehovah Jr. to be the plan. He was the plan. Sin sneaking up on Adam and Eve didn't surprise him. He already had a plan. Because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in all of this, he said, there's going to come a time. There's going to be a multitude. And I'm going to have to talk to them. So I'm going to put me a little bit of water here. And I'm going to put me some rocks here. And I'm going to create an amphitheater here. Literally, it's an amphitheater. Jesus knew what he was doing. All things. All things. It's not just a coincidence of how the ecosystem works. It's not just a coincidence of how the process of evaporation and all that. He stated it. He said the winds start at one place and blow to the next place to return again unto their currents and to do it all over again. The waters come and they fall down and they travel down the rivers, the streams and the tributaries and stuff all to rise back up again and to return back to the same place and do it all over again. And so he said, you know what, I'm going to have some mercy on that little God-forbidden place called California. I'm going to put a great divide right there, and I'm going to have half the waters kind of flow over that way and half the waters flow over on this side. We're going to call it the Rocky Mountains. I don't know if he said all that, but you understand what I'm saying. All things. All things were created by him, for him. Say, well, I don't understand why there needs to be mountains. You don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. But God did. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to scoop out a canyon here, and I'm going to push it all up into the Rocky Mountains, and I'm going to push it into a higher elevation, and it's going to be able to catch what they're going to call snow. And that snow is going to sit there, and it's going to abide there for a period of time. And then I'm going to pull the earth and just twist it just a little bit, and I'm going to bring summer upon them. And all that snow is going to melt, and it's going to give them water for their harvest in the time of need. Amen. Yeah, he thought of all of that. It took scientists years and years, centuries, to figure all that out. But yeah, they're getting close. But they still don't understand God. Right. All things created by him, for him. By him, for him. He didn't have to counsel with the second and the third.
Yeah.
All things created by him and for him. Pray. I'm not done. This is my introduction. I am supposed to accept a salvific doctrine that no one clearly and fully, I messed all that up. I don't even know what I was saying. I am supposed to accept a salvific doctrine that no one clearly and fully understands. that is asserted to be the doctrine of the Trinity. I wish I'd have wrote this right so I could understand my own writing. That's how excited I was. I think I left out a whole clause. But I am supposed to accept this doctrine of the Trinity. As explained until around the end of the so-called Arian controversy in AD 325 to 381. I'm just supposed to accept this doctrine as salvation that didn't even show up until towards the end of the Arian controversy. Yeah. And I'm just supposed to accept that some man that had a name of Tertullian, and that he is recognized by all to be one of the first promoters of the Trinitarian doctrine in the late 200s. And it is a noted fact that he was influenced and pressured to come to the conclusions that he came to by two different branches of Catholicism. I'm not making this up. I would tell you I quoted it word for word, but I could actually understand what they said. But in jest, that's what it said. That I'm just supposed to accept this doctrine as salvational, when in reality it wasn't anything until a man by the name of Tertullian was pressured by the Catholic Church to come up with some stuff and to twist scriptures to fit ideologies and beliefs. And the other branch of the Catholic Church said, well, no, this. And he had to twist to try to make things work. And then he was able to present something that went to the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where Constantinople did everything that he did simply for the fact that he wanted to win the election. Yeah. Study it. Right. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to win the election. And so he sided with the church. But when he saw that the church was not going to be the majority vote, he sided with the others. And in the process of doing that, he exiled a good friend and put him out. He at one point brought him back in, but put him back out when he saw that that was not going to help his political agenda. And so there in 325 AD, the doctrine of the Trinity was voted in, embraced, whatever. And for the next several years, they fought over it as the church. That was all that it was known as, was the church fought against it. And the Catholic Church came to rise in all of that moment. Now, there is some facts that we have that are problems. And because that Tertullian was pressured and influenced by two branches of Catholicism, it should also be noted that the Catholics have no problem stating that they were the ones, and I quote, who changed the mode of baptism, Catholic Encyclopedia 2, page 263. The baptism formula was changed from the name of Jesus Christ to the words and title Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the second century. They don't have any problems putting it, documenting it as history down there. Hey, the mode of baptism used to be in Jesus' name, but we changed that. And we stated that from this point forward, it should be in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Catholic Encyclopedia 2, Volume 2, page 263. You can find that. And they are the ones that influenced Tertullian to make the changes that he made. And they would be the ones that would influence all of the horrific deeds that would be done elsewhere in time to come. I am expected, according to this doctrine. I am expected to believe and to accept something where it is declared there is, I quote, there is no evidence and is, I quote again, a mystery beyond understanding. And that if I believe it, I am, quote unquote, a heretic if I don't believe and accept the doctrine that is not biblically supported, is a product of changed biblical beliefs and experiences due to political pressures and doctrines so important and so salvific that God hides it from his believers. So you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm simply saying that I am expected to just believe this just because a man says it. Not because it's documented in Scripture. Not because the Old Testament documents it. Not because that the New Testament doesn't say Jesus said persons and Jesus gave the names of the... I'm telling you, I had to go back and I had to read this multiple times. I said, whoa, wait a second. I was on Wikipedia. I said, I got to reread this thing. And so I went back and I said, and it just simply said that Jesus declared that there were three persons in the Godhead and that the names of the three persons were Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not one example given from Scripture. I said, where did Jesus say that? Surely it's got a document. No, it didn't document it anywhere. It just said, I've got to accept that. Because that they said that. And do you know how many countless thousands and millions and billions of people there are that are out there that accept this heresy head over heels? Just because somebody said, Jesus said that there are three persons in the Godhead. Well, if Jesus said it, I believe it. Hey, Jesus didn't say it. As a matter of fact, he said something completely opposite. And that their studious theologians would say and would agree together, well, in Old Testament, there really isn't anything that declares to be a Holy Trinity, but it was hidden until the New Testament, and God revealed it in the New Testament. So, what does the Old Testament declare? Well, the Old Testament declares there to be one God. And the Old Testament declares a lot. But they don't want to talk about all the things that the Old Testament declares. They just want to talk about what the New Testament supposedly says. And the New Testament doesn't say any of that. And they want to emphatically declare that this Trinitarian doctrine is such a mystery that nobody's going to understand it and that you've just got to accept it. You're not going to understand it, so don't try to understand it. I forgot to write down that quote, but he said that if you don't accept it, you're going to be lost. And if you do try to, if you don't, I don't even remember exactly. I said, basically, if you don't accept, you're going to be lost, but it's a play on words. He said, but if you do try to understand it, you're going to lose your mind. He said, if you don't understand it, if you don't try to understand it, something like that, he said, you're going to lose your body. But if you do try to understand it, you're going to lose your mind. In other words, you can't understand it. Really? Well, if that's what the Bible declares, then maybe I can look into that and accept that. But I don't know that the Bible really declares any of that. But let me just tell you, amen, that right there that I have explained to you in that moment of time within these past 30 to 40 minutes is simply that is the epitome of confusion. And no wonder it's passed off as a great mystery. And it's because of their lack of scriptural basis. Now, when I read all of this, I was sitting there thinking, I said, that is absolutely crazy. And so I wrote that down. I said, you know what? That is the epitome of confusion. Now, who did I give that verse to? The next verse. Next verse. What did it say? 1 Corinthians 14:33.
For God is not the author of confusion.
The Spirit is not the author of confusion.
But of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
To all the churches of the saints, God is the author of peace. There ought to be some peace about what we believe. There ought to be some peace about all of this. And so as I'm sitting there thinking about this, I asked Brother Regan, I contacted him, I said, I just want to know. I said, have you ever considered that we are just supposed to accept this doctrine of the Trinity? We're supposed to accept that Old Testament doesn't refer to the Trinity. We're supposed to accept that Jesus said there are three persons. We're supposed to accept that Jesus said the names of the three persons of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to believe that this is such a great mystery that it can't be understood. We're supposed to accept Tertullian's word as doctrine and as gospel and as canonical. We're supposed to accept what they decided to come up with at the Council of Nicaea 325 A.D. We're supposed to just believe and accept what the Catholic Church did to the mode of baptism, amen, there and changed it to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're supposed to accept all of that. Have you ever heard of that, Brother Regan? He said, yeah, I have. I've heard of all that. And I said, now, let me ask you something else. We're supposed to accept all of these things, right? He said, yeah. And I said, and for some reason or another, we're just supposed to accept the Lord as our personal Savior, and that's not in the Bible. And we're supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and that's not in the Bible. I said, this funny doctrine has got a lot of accepting that's not backed up by Scripture, a lot of believing that's not backed up by Scripture, and everybody else just wait. They think we're a bunch of zombies, can't think for ourselves, and we're just going to accept everything that's given unto us when we got to study to show ourselves approved. And you need to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find or have eternal life. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to castigate. I'm not trying to do anything else like that. But for every church that is out there, whether they're Baptist, whether they're Presbyterian, whether they're Catholic, whether they're whatever, stuff like that, they call themselves what they call themselves, but their mother is the Catholic Church because they believe and accept everything the Catholic Church told them to accept. That's truth. That's truth. And then any Baptist, that just simply means they didn't agree with the part of what the Catholics taught. They can be Church of God. That just simply means they didn't believe they had a problem with a part of what the Catholic Church told them. We didn't come out of the Catholic Church. Peter was not the first pope. Peter was a preacher of the gospel. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, let me see if I can continue on here tonight. The word mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery, mysterion, means literally something into which one can be initiated before it is fully known. To initiate, to instruct, and then anything which is concealed or hidden. Now, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and many of you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you never had a revelation of the oneness of God. Very few people get a revelation of the oneness of God before they get the Holy Ghost. It does happen, but very few. So in other words, it's a mystery, but once you're initiated into it, once you get in and you begin to know Jesus Christ, revelation comes. Revelation comes. We commonly use the word mystery to denote our comprehension or unintelligibleness to the situation. A mystery is something that one does not stumble upon the answer to. You must search and look and investigate, but if you search, look, and investigate, you can come to the correct understanding, and you can find the answer of it all. It did not state, great is the mystery of the Trinity, but rather it said, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness comes from a Greek word, meaning piety and holiness. I got hung up here for a while. Godliness comes from the word meaning piety and holiness. Whew. Great is the mystery of holiness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is this mystery. He didn't say great is the mystery of the Godhead. He said great is the mystery of godliness. Now, there's something that we need to talk about right before we dive into all of this. And this is that it states here, it says, without controversy. In other words, in the Cowan Amplified Translation, it would state something like this. Without question. It would state something like, let me think of something here real quick. The literal translation is, by the consent of all, without question. Or we could state it like this, by unanimous belief, without the opposition of one. That's what I was looking for. Without any opposition, without controversy, without any controversy, without any opposition, great is the mystery of godliness. He declared it to be that way. But that's not a negative, that's a positive. In that what Paul was telling Timothy, he said, this is the way we've always done it. There's no question about it. This is the way we've always believed it. This is the way we've always preached it. This is the way we've always done it. There's no question about it. Without opposition, unanimously. Unanimously what? Thanks for asking. Unanimously, we believe God was manifest in the flesh. Unanimously, without opposition, we believe that he was justified in the Spirit. We believe that he was seen of angels. We believe that he was preached on, amen, in the world, that he was believed on in the world. We believe that he was preached unto the Gentiles. We've never had an argument. We've never had opposition that he was received up into glory. We've never had any issues with that. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. Amen. I don't understand. That's the deal. Amen. Well, how can God become flesh? We just believe that is exactly what has happened. We've never had a controversy about that. We've never had a fight, an argument, a debate about it. We've always declared that he was the God of the Old Testament manifest in the New Testament. We've always believed that. We've always held that. We've always said that. We've always preached that. Amen. Unanimously. Amen. I just want to tell you here tonight, amen, that I don't think we will ever understand, amen, the enormity of God, the abilities of God, the power of God, the love of God. Amen. What love, what greater love does a man have that he would lay down his own life and that he would give his life for a friend? What greater love is there than all of that? Amen. To me, that is a mystery. I don't understand. I don't understand how God can become flesh, but I also understand that he has no inabilities. He has no, he's not prohibited by power or anything. He can do all thing and everything. I don't understand why he would lay down his life. I don't understand why he would come and be preached unto the Gentiles. I don't understand why, being seen of angels, he would leave heaven's throne and come and dwell among us. I don't understand that, but I accept it and I believe it because Scripture declares it over and over and over through prophecy and fulfillment in Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time was come, he came. John 1:14, word was made flesh. Amen. We believe it because that's what the Bible states. Scripture gives it to us. Scripture gives it to us without controversy. Praise God. We are asked to accept the Godhead as an unexplainable, unintelligible mystery when the Scriptures declare otherwise. Let's read about it for a little while. I'm getting ready to come to a close. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20. Read. For the invisible.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and
even
Godhead.
Even his eternal power and what?
And Godhead.
Godhead!
So that they are without excuse.
They are without. It's a mystery. You'll never be able to understand it. That's not what my Bible says.
My Bible says that even the Godhead can be understood, and that if you don't, you are without excuse. Amen. That's not the only scripture that declares that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 1 through 4.
For this cause, I, Paul.
Yes.
The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. How that by revelation
now,
he made.
How by that by revelation.
He made known unto me the mystery.
He made known unto me the mystery. Now read.
As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge.
You may understand my knowledge.
In the mystery.
In the mystery of Christ. Of Christ. That's what Paul said. Paul said, hey, I'm just going to tell you right here. You've heard about dispensation of the grace of God, which was given unto me to you, word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, and that is in the few words that I've got here concerning Christ. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand the knowledge. I'm going to explain to you. This is Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 1 and 4. Now this is just a part of his letter. But in a little bit further of his letter, like the next chapter over and a few verses over, amen, Paul, who has the revelation of the mystery, that is imparting it unto us so that we might be able to understand the mystery which is in Christ, stated, one Lord, amen, and one God, one Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. Amen. He said that there was one Spirit. And he began to unpack this mystery. He began to reveal unto us this mystery. All you got to do is read. Don't sit back and say, no, you can't understand. That's not what my Bible said. Paul said, he made known unto me the mystery. He let me know. And I'm going to write unto you so that you can understand the mystery which is in Christ. Praise God. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 25 through 27.
Wherefore I am made a minister.
I'm a minister.
According to the dispensation of God.
Yes.
Which is given to me for you. To fulfill the word of God.
To fulfill the word of God.
Even the mystery. The mystery.
This thing that they say is incomprehensible, unintelligible. You can't understand it. There's no way. If you try to understand it, you're going to lose your mind. He said, I am come to you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, read.
Which hath been hid from the ages.
It has been hid from the ages.
And from generations.
And from generations.
But now.
But in the future.
Now.
But never.
Now.
It ain't going to happen.
Now.
You'll never understand it.
Now.
You might as well quit.
Now.
It's unintelligible.
Now.
He said now. Now.
Now is made manifest to his saints.
Now is made manifest unto his saints. Hello, somebody. We're not even to 325 AD. We're not even into the 200s. Tertullian isn't even known at this time. He's not even a thought, a plan. Amen. He's not even the plan. And Paul says, right now, he has made known the mystery of the Godhead. This mystery is made manifest. It's made known unto the saints. Read.
To whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of this mystery.
Oh, get ready. This is dynamite right here.
Among the Gentiles.
The mystery among the Gentiles.
Which is Christ in you.
Which is the Spirit. Which is the Holy Spirit in you. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? What did he say?
Christ.
He didn't say that. Yeah. What did he say?
Christ in you.
Which is Christ? Christ is a person. Christ is flesh. Brother Hunter, you ready? I'm going to do my best. I'm going to just get in you.
humanly impossible. He said it's a mystery, amen, being known unto the Gentiles. What's happening among men, Gentiles? I'm going to tell you what's happening among the Gentiles. Christ in you. Paul, you need to go back to seminary. Because it's not Christ, the second person of the Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is actually the Father. Because the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, not the Father. The third person overshadowed the first person so that the second person could be begotten. That's why it's such a mystery, folks. Because it's confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. But no. Paul said, I understand this mystery. He said, because he came and revealed unto me the mystery of Christ. So that I'm going to write it unto you so that you can be a partaker of the mystery and so that you can understand this mystery.
Amen. Yeah.
And then he begins to declare unto the Colossians about this mystery unto the Gentiles,
right,
which is Christ in you.
Yeah.
The second person in you. No. That doesn't even make sense. But what does make sense, amen, is that the Father in creation, in that he had created the world, and he knew what was going to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God is a spirit. But when the fullness of time was come, he stepped down, and he pulled on a robe of flesh, and he came down through the womb of a woman, and he became the Son. And then he made his way through 33 years, and he hung upon a cross, and that flesh was killed, and blood was shed, and he purchased the church. I could go a lot deeper than this. Woo! My God, I get excited. Do you understand that when Jesus Christ was upon the face of the earth that there was a high priest? But did you understand and know that the high priest disqualified himself? Because when Jesus come before him, amen, the scripture said that he tore his clothes. And in the Old Testament, that declared a disqualification for him. He disqualified himself from being the high priest because that he rent, that's what it said, he rent his garments. And when he rent his garments, the true high priest stepped right in. And he became the high priest in Hebrews and the sacrifice of Hebrews. And he took that sacrifice into the holy place. Amen. And the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And he offered up that sacrifice. Hallelujah. And he died and he ascended up into heaven. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless because the Holy Ghost is going to come unto you. Amen. And you're going to be endued with power from up on high and just go dwell in Jerusalem. And they went there in the upper room and they began to dwell. And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I'm still preaching the oneness of God. Amen. Came from heaven. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set above each and every one of them. Where do we find that? We find that in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle in the wilderness. And there was a pillar of fire above the tabernacle. And it signified God is he in the tabernacle. And when the pillar of fire moved, they packed up the tabernacle and they moved to where the fire was. There was no fire above the upper room. There was a fire that shut above 120 of them, signifying God saying, I'm not going to be in a tabernacle. I'm not going to be in a room. I'm not going to be in a building. I'm going to be inside of you. That's what Paul said. Christ inside of you. Woo! Christ inside of you. Let's stand. Readers, don't leave me. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh. John 4, 24, what does it say?
God is a spirit.
God is a spirit!
And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
I'm just telling you right now, don't wait for Jesus Christ to walk through those doors back there, because it ain't going to happen. There's been some David Koreshes, and there's been some other people that have professed to be, amen, the reincarnation of Jesus Christ and stuff like that, but it ain't happening. That role is done. The role of the Son isn't done at this point in time, but that particular moment is done. He ain't going to come like that. But God is a spirit. Amen. Don't be waiting, well, when Jesus walks in the door, then I'm going to get up and worship him. You're late. You're late. He's already been here. He is here. Hallelujah. You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Manifest, to display by action, to make visible, known what is hidden or unknown, to manifest whether by words or by deed or any other way, to make actual, visible, realized. Thayer's Greek Dictionary. Dr. Albert Barnes said that this word literally means to appear. To appear. God was made manifest in the flesh. God appeared in the flesh. This verse does not imply that a part of the Godhead, that a part of God, a third of God, or the second person of the Godhead is the complete, which is the complete distortion of the truth concerning Colossians 2 and 9, was made flesh, but emphatically declares that God was manifest and that the Spirit became flesh. John 1 and 1.
In the beginning.
From the beginning.
Was the Word.
Was the Word, the plan.
And the Word was with God.
And the Word was with the Spirit.
And the Word was God.
And the Word was the Spirit. John 1 and 14.
And the Word was made flesh.
And the Word, which was God, which can be the Spirit. So the Spirit was made flesh.
And dwelt among us.
And the Spirit dwelt among us in the flesh.
And we beheld his glory.
Because that he became flesh, we beheld, because he appeared, God appeared unto man. We beheld his glory. Read.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
That means simply this. It was the glory that can only be that of the Father. There is no other explanation. There is not a Muhammad. There is not a Buddha. There is not a Baal. There is not any other God, amen, that has that type of glory. John said, and we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. The glory that could only, there's no other way to explain it. The glory that could only be that of the Father.
Yeah. Full of grace and truth.
Full of grace and truth. He said he was the begotten. He was the begotten. Woo! That God that became flesh. He had begotten means with time. We learned all that. Amen. Definite beginning. Definite ending. Begotten. Begotten. Had to have a beginning somewhere. Yeah. Full of grace and truth. Praise God. I'm glad that I know who he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe by the end of the year we can exhaust this subject, huh? What a sad place to be and say, well, I mean, we have this doctrine and we got some New Testament scripture for it because the English translation says, you know, something about Father and Son and Spirit, and so we can only understand that to be three persons, and so we just declare that. But the Old Testament, we really don't have a lot of scripture, you know, that really declares a Trinitarian Godhead and stuff. Friend, where do you want to start? We'll start at Genesis 1 and 1. And we'll work our way all the way through the Old Testament. And when the Old Testament is done, then we'll work our way on over into the New Testament. But the Old Testament emphatically declares there's only one God. And we know that God to be the Father. And we know that that God that was the Father became flesh. Hallelujah, that He was the prophetic fulfillment in the New Testament. And that after that, He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And He became the Spirit that came back to dwell amongst us. Praise God. And we could talk forever and ever and ever about the goodness of God and declare that there is but one God. Trinitarians aren't going to argue with you on that. They believe that there is one God, but they get messed up. Three persons. There's not three intelligences. There's not three spirits. There's not three persons. Three blood sources. There's not. It's not there. There's one God. And His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank God for that name. Why don't you lift your hands and thank God for that revelation? Come on, lift your hands, lift your voices. Thank God for that revelation. Because of that revelation, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Hallelujah! Praise God. Praise God. So there are times that you may feel a little bit confused, but go back to the basic rules. When you read the word God, you think Spirit. You read the word Father, you think, this is a test, Spirit. God, Spirit. Father, Spirit. Son, flesh. Like we learned last week, Jesus said, you got to be able to discern whether I'm speaking as God or whether I'm speaking as flesh. He said, I'm hungry. He spoke as flesh. So when you get to that place and you feel a little bit, well, you know, I don't, just go back through it. Just go back through it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Spirit was in flesh reconciling the world back to Him. Praise God. Amen. You'll be all right. Praise God. Isn't God good? Amen. What an awesome God we serve.